But the most important thing you will do today and any day of your life is to take up the Word of God. Open it and expect that God will speak to your heart, to your need, perhaps to the need of another to whom He will send you to serve. Now, the Word of God is profitable in every way, and it equips us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So once again, as we do time and again, by God's grace, we ask you to take a Bible into your hands and open this morning to 2 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the second one, 2 Corinthians, to chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, I'd like you to follow along as I read the first 10 verses, the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 12. First, the context, however. In this particular letter, the Apostle Paul is coming to the defense of his gospel message. He's been under attack as a preacher of the good news. He is being undermined by many who reject any sense of apostleship. They're questioning his authority. They don't think too much of Paul, and they are infiltrating the young, still immature believers at Corinth, a very tough place, by the way, in that day to live a pure life before the Lord. And so while Paul is not usually given to giving his resume as a defense of his apostleship, he is going to do a little boasting here. That's how the first verse begins, doesn't it? But then the way he does this provides rich instruction for us out of his own testimony. So beginning there at verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's talking about his own visions, his own revelations of the Lord, which were part of his extraordinary experience. So he gives a story concerning one of those in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Commentators believe that Paul is actually referring to himself. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard, I will boast, he says, in regard, I want you to capture this, about my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, I pray that out of the testimony of your apostle, out of the confession concerning his great weakness. And in magnifying the strength of the grace that you give, instruct our hearts. Do as you did for Paul, and let us, Father, learn to be content in every situation in which we find ourselves, knowing that your grace is all sufficient. If you've been here at Good Shepherd Church any number of times, there are folks here for the first time. I recognize that. Most of you, though, who are in regular attendance, maybe have heard me say on more than one occasion that I would like you to use your, what I call, sanctified imagination. Now, we're called to preach the sure word of God and not to give ourselves to vain imaginings. When I talk about sanctified imaginations, it's a way of painting a picture in our minds that helps us understand the truth. A sanctified imagination, even if we are imagining some things, is at least rooted in the clear teaching and principles of Scripture. But I'd like you to exercise your sanctified imaginations for a few moments with me this morning concerning this text that we have just read. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine that AT&T, or if you will, Verizon, has been around much longer than the technological age in which we live. I want you to imagine, if you can reach that far, to suggest that if we could pick up the phone and dial the Apostle Paul's cell phone number and have a conversation with him, much like we would do with one another. Can you do that much? Can you imagine that much? I mean, all the story is going to remain the same. The truth will be intact, but I'd like you to hear it in a certain way that, might help us relate in this particular day and hour in which we live. So, we dial up the number. Paul? Is this the Apostle Paul? Hey, Paul, how are you doing? You hear at that point a very deep sigh on the other end of the line. But as he begins to speak, you also note that his voice is peaceful, almost joyful, but it's what he says that gives you pause, that throws you for a while. Paul, how are you really? And he honestly begins to respond. Well, I've been under some real criticism from some folks over in Corinth. They've been trying to undermine the work of God in that city. And their method seems to be one of sowing doubt among believers as to my authority as an apostle. I've been writing letters to the Corinthians, but they say the letters are just a lot of big talk. They're actually telling people that in person, I'm not much to look at, and they point out that I'm not much of a public speaker. And I guess I'd have to agree with that much. You ask how I'm doing, and I must confess that at times I get a little weary being God's servant. I'm not complaining. But since you asked, I'll give you a rundown of my recent itinerary. I've spent considerable time in jail. And I've lost count of the number of times that I've been beaten up. I've been in danger of death itself from fellow Jews. I received the sentence of 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. I want to interrupt here to say this is not something I'm asking you to imagine. Now we are dealing with the actual record of Paul's testimony. And he talks about 39 lashes in 5 different occasions. And he says on the phone to us, you realize that's a total of 195 cracks of the whip across my bare back. And we hear him say, hello, are you still there? We don't know what to say. And he goes on. He says, let's see, I marked down here in my journal. Oh, yes. Three times I was beaten with those rod things they use. I don't know which was worse, the rods or the shipwreck where I floated in the ocean a full night to day. My preaching tour has taken me far and wide, and it hasn't been an easy trip. I've been in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, and a few other dangers. You know, serving the Lord is really dangerous. I'll pause again at this point. I couldn't help but remember this week, as I was thinking about these things, that one of the great saints of old, Teresa of Avila, who served the Lord, laid down her life in serving the Lord. And about halfway through her ministry, it was recorded that she said on one day of particular hardship and exasperation, she said, you know, Lord, you might have more servants if you could learn to treat them just a little bit better. The apostle says, I've lost count of the sleepless nights, the times I was so hungry and thirsty, and other times half frozen to death in the cold. And we want to respond, so we say something like, oh, Paul, I'm so sorry. I hear you've had some severe eye trouble, too. Such severe trouble that you had to stay in Galatia for a while. How are you feeling now? And he says, let me tell you, I never prayed so earnestly as I did about my weakness. Usually I'll pray about something once and then just accept whatever God does as his will. But I have prayed three times very earnestly about my problems. And each of those three times, finding words to plead with the Lord to deliver me. There's a long pause on the phone, and you hear what you think for the first time maybe is the sound of a man when he's all choked up with tears. But then Paul speaks in a kind of quiet and contented tone. And he says, you know, I've never had a prayer answered so clearly as this one. It was almost as the very voice of Christ I heard that day when he spoke to me on the Damascus Road. In this case, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God said, will show up best in the midst of your problems and your troubles and your afflictions. And Paul says, thanks for calling today, dear believer. Now, I didn't tell you my troubles so you would feel sorry for me. In fact, maybe it sounded like I was even boasting about my troubles and weaknesses, because, oh, I have learned they are a small price to pay for the power of Christ, which is resting upon me and dwelling in me. In fact, I am even content to continue on this course of trial, pain, and affliction, because the truth is, when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, I almost forgot, he says. You mentioned my eye trouble at Galatia. You know, if it hadn't been for that trouble, which stranded me there in Galatia, I might never have had the opportunity to evangelize that untouched area. The Lord knew that placing me there, even in sickness, would accomplish more for the gospel than I had originally set out to do. All this reminds me of what I wrote to the Roman believers. God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And all we can think to say at this point is thanks, Paul. Thanks for taking the time to talk to us. God is good, isn't he? Oh, yes, he says. Our God is always good. He's good all the time. Why? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us and gives to us all sufficient grace in abundance. So thank you for using your sanctified imaginations. This is a conversation that we actually do have with the Apostle Paul right off the pages of our text this morning. The great practical truth of the Christian life has been revealed to us in this testimony. Perhaps I would seek to summarize it in a sentence if you'll listen carefully. Our weaknesses, our human weaknesses, whether they be physical, emotional, mental, or even moral, these force us to look away from ourselves and to be cast upon the grace of God for his strength and sufficiency in our life. I think that is so important, a general biblical principle. I'd like to repeat it. Our human weaknesses, whether they be physical, emotional, mental, or even moral, struggling with our sins and besetting sins and oftentimes failing, but these force us to finally look away from ourselves and to be cast upon the grace of God for his strength and sufficiency in our lives. Now, human weakness expresses itself, as I've just mentioned, in a variety of ways in our individual lives. But my question this morning is, I wonder, have you come to see your personal, particular, maybe very private area of weakness as not a source of discouragement, but as an opportunity for the power of God to be displayed in your life? Because that's what Paul is teaching. Not where I am the strongest, not where I am perhaps the most gifted, not where I shine out of the gifts that God gives, but in those areas of my life where I know I am particularly weak, it is there that God best displays his power by his grace. In verse 10, and we'll glance back and forth into some of these verses for a few minutes. In verse 10, he tells us there, doesn't he, that he is well content with weaknesses. I needed myself to be reminded of that this week. Most of the time, I grieve over my weaknesses. Paul says, I've learned somehow to be content with weaknesses. But then again, in Philippians 4:11, he reminds us that he had to learn to be content in every situation. So you see, even for someone like Paul, this is a process of spiritual maturity. And I'd like to just have you look at a few of the processes or steps of maturity that Paul teaches us out of his own testimony. Looking at verse 7, for example, I would note that he has a realistic view of his own heart, a realistic view of a heart that he says is prone always to pride. The I'd rather do it myself, thank you, kind of attitude, or believing that somehow I can accomplish something in my own strength for the work of God's kingdom. No, the Apostle Paul had this realistic view. It's extraordinary to me that in the brief verse, verse 7, he doesn't say it once. He says it twice. He said, I have a weakness. This comes from Satan. God is using it, he says twice, to keep me from exalting myself. I would testify to you that the areas of my own life, personal and ministry-wise, as a husband, as a father, I would testify readily to you that pride is what robs me of the joy that God intends for his child. Paul can look at a weakness, something that was beyond his own strength, and say, God is using this. Though it's Satan's work, God will use it to keep me from being robbed of the joy that he wants me to have. So he humbles me to keep me from exalting myself. We could put it this way. It is clear that God did not heal Paul's eyes, whatever dread disease this was, but he healed his constant tendency toward pride and self-exaltation, the enemy of all of our souls. Humility is the only pathway to receiving more of God's grace. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, the Bible says, and then he will lift you up and exalt you in due time. Secondly, we see Paul's mention, and I've mentioned it already, his recognition of Satan as the source of all things evil. This is very important because there have been many a saint who, in weakness of faith, have asked the Lord maybe 10 times, not just 3, to do something, and no answer has come, and we could be prone to doubting God's goodness, and we may go so far as to be an accuser, as extraordinary as that sounds, to say, God, why have you done this in my life? But Paul's theology at this point is a little more intact. And so he is able to say in verse 7 what this weakness is. He sees it as a messenger of Satan. He sees it as the work of the devil. And he's reminded of what the Bible teaches. God does not try or tempt anyone with evil, but it is also true that God allows Satan to bring a temptation, a test. And then what I like is God steps in and always foils Satan's design. Paul is revealing to us one of the great aspects of the sovereignty of God. And it's this: even the devil's tools end up in the hands of God. And I could give you, as you know, many biblical examples of that, the biography of the saints. Thirdly, in this process of learning to be content and to even exalt in areas of weakness, is how he responds to God's authority in his life. You have that in verse 8. He says, I entreated the Lord. Now, even though he knew Satan was the messenger, he turns to the Lord. He entreats the Lord. This is the language there in verse 8 of reverent petition, very fervent petition, 3 times. But I want you to note, it is no rude demand that Paul is making. He's not naming and claiming his healing. And for goodness sake, he's an apostle. Some would say, why didn't he just lay his own hands on his own eyes and heal himself? A lot can be learned when we focus upon the scriptures and the experience of Paul. He submitted his desire to the Lord and then allowed the Lord to do his will. This is a Christ-like maturity because we end up praying as Jesus prayed during his time of weakness. Not my will, thine be done. I entreated the Lord. I note that the apostle didn't pray the fourth time, the fifth time, the tenth time. He prayed three times. And what's wonderful is he got an answer. And the answer wasn't yes. And the answer wasn't even, well, wait. Well, in a sense, he will be delivered in glory. But the answer may have been for Paul, as it would be for us, at first quite unexpected. I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to take it away. But what I will do, I will take what Satan attempts to do in your life. I will take you at the point of your greatest weakness, and I will show you what the power of my grace can do right there in the midst at your weakest moment. God says, my grace will be sufficient for you. I think it's learning to be content with that answer is where the struggle of faith for all of us comes in. Can we pray? Are we not invited to entreat the Lord for whatever it is we'd like to see him do? But to do so with an attitude that says, and in the end, whatever God does, if it's his will, it is best. The nuance in verse 9 that I picked up for greater blessing in my own soul this week, I want to share with you, and then we'll be done. I've emphasized both last Lord's Day as well as this Lord's Day and this message, we've been focused on grace. Last Lord's Day, if you were here, the question that the sermon asked in its title, and then I hope answered as well, is grace enough? Here we're learning that grace indeed is enough for Paul in the midst of his greatest weakness. It is grace. But we must not miss the two-letter little word that is there in verse 9. And here it is. God responds and he says, my grace. My grace. It is his personal presence and power of Christ in which that grace comes to his need. Look more closely there, will you? At verse 9, he has said to me, my grace. You know what force that has? The Lord is my shepherd. Here, God is saying, this belongs to me. I have a grace. It is my grace. It is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Then Paul interprets it, and it becomes very personal. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Now, how does that grace act in an all-sufficient way? Look at the last phrase. So that the power, he doesn't say the power of God's grace. He could say that and he'd be right. But in the inspiration of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is careful to supply the exact words so that the power of, you tell me what it says, of Christ, the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see, this grace is not just a distribution of a little of God's encouragement and strength to keep you putting one foot in front of the other. No. I want you to see. When God says, my grace will be sufficient for you, he's saying, Paul, you need to understand, you have Christ. You met him on the Damascus Road. He now abides in you by the presence of God. Could have said, our Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You have then the very presence of Christ in you. And it's his grace at work in Christ, in you, that provides everything you could ever need in spite of or in the midst of your great weakness. This is good news. This is the gospel of grace. We don't just have God's grace. We have all of God's grace in the person of the one that the Apostle John says is a person full of grace and truth, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I was struck this week by a rather profound, I think, a classic line from a British play of all things. I don't normally read those. Came across it in another writing. It's a great romance story. Maybe some of you have heard it. I hadn't really expressed my ignorance here. The play was called The Barretts of Wimpole Street. It was a romance, and Elizabeth, one of the characters, asks her husband. She's just madly in love with her, and he's madly in love with her, and she's madly in love with him, sort of like my wife and I together. And Elizabeth asked her husband, Robert. She says, "Oh, Robert, how can you love me when you are so strong and I am so weak?" You know how this wise husband answered? It must have been Valentine's Day. He says, "Elizabeth, my strength needs your weakness just as much as your weakness needs my strength." I see something of a illustration there of how this works, this mystery of Paul being able to say, "I'm weak, but then I'm strong." And what has been added to the weakness? The personal presence and the fullness of grace that is in Jesus Christ. You know, beloved, it is in this same letter, 2 Corinthians over at chapter 4, where he writes this: "We have this treasure." That is, we have Christ. "We have this treasure," Paul says, "in earthen vessels, fragile clay pots, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." And then Paul gives more testimony. Listen to it. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, oh yeah, but not destroyed." Why? He says, "So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our own weak mortal bodies." What a treasure we have, do we not?